you went through the Sunday school at the Free Presbyterian Church, you will be familiar with the question, what is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. The Christian will seek to glorify God, and we trust will enjoy him, and that enjoyment will be something that will last forever. But men and women who are not saved can neither glorify the Lord nor enjoy him. And that brings us again to another duty that comes to every unsaved person that would be listening to your voice tonight. And that duty is to seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near. Now that duty is represented in the text that we've read tonight, where it says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. And the very fact that I'm able to read it in your presence tonight and to hopefully preach upon it, as perhaps others are here and there through the world, and many others have, I'm sure, on other occasions. The fact that we're able to do that reinforces the fact that that duty to seek the Lord still falls to men and women. And encouragingly, it also reminds us that the door of mercy is still open. If you're not saved tonight, you should thank God that we're still living in the day of his grace. And tonight, for many, some who've rejected opportunity after opportunity, there is an opportunity again to come and to embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Now, there are many interesting thoughts regarding the verses that we've read together this evening, in particular the one that we've just taken as our text. Some say that these verses are alluding to late night feasts, and the house there that is referred to in this passage, some would say, is a house that is well lit up, and therefore everyone else who is outside would be in darkness. Those inside are enjoying all the benefit of that light, and those that are outside, well, they remain in their darkness. And it is said that the guests entered into these late night feasts and houses through what was called a wicked gate. And therefore, the exhortation to strive to enter in at the straight gate or the narrow gate, some say, refers to that. Others will read these verses and say, well, this is referring to the city. The cities that had great walls, and I'm sure many of you are aware, they also had great gates that were on those walls. And as night began to fall, those gates would have been closed, and a person perhaps that had been held back on their journey, or maybe just was getting to the city when it was that bit later, they would come along most likely with their camel, and the main gate, well, they found it shut fast, and they're not able to come in there. So they turned to what was known as the straight gate, or the narrow gate, a place really where people would have walked along on foot. And it is said, I've never been there, so I can't really verify this, that by much shoving and pushing and perseverance with their camel, they would be able to get through this narrow or straight gate that sometimes is referred to as a needle. And hence we have the scripture that tells us it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Of course, it's not saying that rich people cannot repent as others can, but rather in the context of the rich young ruler, where we find those words, his heart was set upon material things, and the Lord was bringing out the great truth of man's love of material things. So whatever the case may be tonight, we're looking at a verse that is speaking about striving. The word strive there at the beginning of verse 24 is a verse that means, or a word that means, to agonize or to be in a conflict. And I want to say to you right away that this is not to do with struggling to work your way to Jesus Christ or to work your way into salvation in any way, but rather the thought is here of an obstacle. You can see the camel trying to get in through the narrow way, and perhaps it was a little bit low for that camel, and the man who had it, he had all kinds of struggles to try to get in. But certainly the thought here is of obstacles on the entrance to the straight gate. Now, the Lord before this has been listening to someone who said, "Then said one unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them," he goes on to say the words of our text to them, and in verse 25, the emphasis is on strive now, while the door is open, while the opportunity is there, and men and women, while you are living in a day of grace. And surely as we look at this verse, the thought is of obstacles or barricades. And we think tonight of our text that we mentioned this morning, behind the barricades. When you bear in mind what we've said already tonight regarding this straight gate or narrow gate and the striving to enter in and the difficulties that there were there, and then you think of barricades. You think of the barricades that are before men and women. Those things that seem to hold them back from entering in to salvation, entering in at the straight and narrow way and coming to trust the Saviour. And it is behind the barricades that we want to consider with you tonight. I want you to notice first of all then the barricade of pet sins. Whether it's hostility towards an old enemy, something that's been going on for years, or a pleasing habit that we've known perhaps from when we were teenagers, or a forbidden love, or any other thing that you can think of, it's right tonight to say that many people, before they came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, they had pet sins. Some of those sins were secret and carried out with a great carefulness in order that no one else would know exactly what was happening, and sometimes would have no idea at all of what was happening. But however, for tonight, we do want to say that some have Christian friends and they come to gospel meetings and Christ is preached and Christ in his coming love is preached. And people listen to the story time and again of how God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting love. They hear of his coming love. They hear the story of the cross and how that love was expressed in blood for sinful men. Some people who are modernists call it slaughterhouse religion. A gospel that doesn't have blood is anemic and it's powerless and it will do nothing to save your soul. But men and women sometimes will come when Christ is preached, his coming love, his dying love, his redeeming love. And the way of salvation is clearly set out before men and women, and they will start to listen. And very often I feel that as they do listen, and they consider their own lives, they go through the various things that have been part and parcel of their daily lives, and they begin to put a line through them. In other words, they begin to cancel them out. They could put a line through places attended. I know a friend and he was greatly interested in rock music and stuff and ZZ Top and all the other ones. And he would have been almost addicted to that. And the time come when he was able to put a line through the places he attended. And so it is with many people. They will look upon something and they will see the folly of being found in that place. They will take a wee look and see what it hasn't done for them over the years. And very definitely they will put a line through places attended. Others will put a line through their language. There's men that I know who use bad language all the time. And if I'm with them because they know who I am, they will not use any bad language. There are others who've cut it out altogether and don't use foul language anymore. And in order to try to be a better influence upon their children and to come across better to other people, they've put a line through the language in their life. Some others put a line through prejudice. And they used to hate those who they would have called Bible thumpers, and they now will come, even occasionally, And they will sit in gospel meetings like this. And the old prejudice, well, it is gone. You have to say tonight that there are others, and they put a line through hardness. Those who perhaps have been brought up in gospel circles, and for long enough they were hardened. And when they were at that age of responsibility, they decided not to come to the meetings anymore, but they're back. And the hardness is gone, and if there was anything needed to be done to help out with the work of the church in practical things, there are people that you could call upon because they're that kind of people. They would want to be helpful, and the hardness is gone. They've put a line through it. There are others, and they've put a line through unconcern. It's very scary when people can meet you at the door of a gospel meeting and smile and seem so unconcerned. But there are people who will acknowledge tonight that they have drawn a line through unconcern. And when the issues are being weighed, they will look at their lives and say, well, I put a line through this. And I put a line through that. And I put a line through something else. Albeit it may be that they continue putting lines through things. But we see so often that they come up against a barricade. And very often, and you'll find this right throughout the Bible, very often the barricade that they come up against is the barricade of pet sins. That brings us back to where we were regarding men and women and their pet sins, whatever they may be. If you turn, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 24. You'll all know this passage, but we need to look at it just very briefly again. It says there in Acts chapter 24, these verses are referring to Felix. Felix was a freed slave, a man who rose to prominence. And he rose to prominence in a time that the country he was in was one of the most corrupt that there was. And he was a man also who seemed to, when you read what we do see about him, he was a man who seemed to be a perpetual adjourner of things. He was always putting things off for another way, or to some other time that seemed to suit it better. But I want you to notice, and this is important, he was a man who was living in open adultery. For it says there in verse 24, and after certain days when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, this Drusilla was also married to someone else, which was a Jewess. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And Paul picked his message, I believe, very carefully indeed. For it says there that he reasoned of righteousness and temperance, self-control. That would have struck a chord with old Felix. Wouldn't have liked that. I said tonight that Drusilla liked it even less. And as he spoke there of reasoned of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come, he was really saying to Felix and to Drusilla, here's how it is. Righteousness is found in Christ alone. That righteousness is something that will do away, or ought to do away, with the way you're living now, and judgment will come for you if things go on as they are. It says there that Felix trembled. Felix's name actually means happy. And it is great when people are happy, but the meaning of his name, happy here, he found pleasure in his reckless abandonment of all that was good. That's really what we think of when we read the name Felix. He found happiness in a reckless abandonment of all that was good. It says that Felix trembled and answered, go this way, for this time, when I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. There's him adjourning things again. But what was the difficulty with Felix? He was willing to listen. It's right to say that as he checked his own heart, and he must have acknowledged to himself, I'm a sinner, because he trembled. And he knew that everything wasn't right here. And he perhaps wondered at some of those very underhand things that he did on his rise to power, from being a slave to where he was now. And all of these things perhaps were troubling him. But I believe tonight that the pet sin that was a barricade to his salvation was Drusilla. She just sat there. She didn't have to say anything. And she was the pet sin that held them back. And maybe there are some tonight that are listening, whether here or somewhere else, and you can trace a similar experience. Much has been swept away that was not only in your life, but that was your life. Then because you became, as you swept those things away, you became stuck fast behind the barricade of some kind of pet sin. And you're still there tonight. And as you consider your pet sin that only you and the Lord and maybe someone else knows about, it seems more important than ever. It seems more imposing than ever. And as far as you're concerned, this pet sin is there to stay. And where are you? Well, on the other side of that barricade, you have the straight gate. You're behind the barricade tonight. And that barricade is between you and the Lord. It's between you and the eternal well-being of your soul. I wonder tonight, if you were to be brought and shown around hell, and you were to be brought where Felix is, because there's no record of him ever coming to the Lord, I wonder if you were brought to where he was tonight and you said, "Well, Felix, how's things with Drusilla?" If he was able to say to you anything, he would probably say to you, "I'm in hell because of her, my pet sin." And we must acknowledge tonight, men and women, there are so many people, yes, they will go through their life and they will strip away those things that seem to be part of their life. I've mentioned language and places attended and prejudice and unconcern and hardness, and they're all swept away. Then they stop fast in their tracks. There's a barricade there. It's a pet sin. We've only looked at one of them tonight because we're limited for time. But I wonder, is there a pet sin holding you back from the Lord, men or women? But not only do we have the barricade here of pet sins, there is the barricade of priorities. The barricade of priorities. There are thousands of people here tonight. There are thousands of people tonight, and they're afraid that the gospel will kill off their trade and business. Now, I know that there are many Christian businessmen and women who live for the Lord and live right, and they're looking to the Lord, whatever happens in the business world. But there are thousands who are afraid that the gospel, if they were to embrace it and apply it to their own lives, they would kill off business and trade. They would kill off any promotional prospects that might be coming your way. And the barricade that I'm speaking about is materialism, that has been placed so high up the priority lists. It's become a barricade which seems to display a great deal of solidity. You could say tonight that this barricade, it's a fortress. It's a fortress for men and women. And even those who have managed to strip away many things from their life, when they've come up against this barricade, what a barricade it is. You turn there, please, to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 19. I mentioned this man recently. He made a very promising start. He actually came running to where the Lord was. He's a rich young ruler. And he had done many things. You can read that yourself. He'd honored his father and mother. And he'd done many other things from his youth. But he recognized that everything wasn't just right yet. He said, "What lack I yet?" Verse 21, Jesus said unto him, "If I will be made perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." You see, the Lord looked into this young man's heart, and he knew that there were many things that were not there. He was a good young man in many respects, but as the Lord continued to look into his heart, he recognized that this man worshipped his material things. Wasn't that he couldn't come to the Lord because, and that a man couldn't come to the Lord and keep his riches. Many a time that has happened. But the Lord looked into his heart and he recognized that these riches and material things were right on the throne of his heart. It says in verse 22, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." You see, here was a young man, and he really meant business when he came to where the Lord was. And the Lord mentioned various things to him. Of course, the Lord knew what was in him. And the Lord talked to him, and he said, "Now you go and sell your possessions, if you mean business, if you're really serious about this matter tonight." What had happened? The young man had come up to a barricade. And while there was much that had been stripped away, he came up to this barricade of materialism. And we've spoken about it tonight as a fortress. And people are held in bondage to something material that leaves their soul exposed to the dangers of the fires of hell forever. Material things have their place. We all need them. But they need to be kept in their place. And men and women, it is called the barricade of priorities, because this young man's priorities, well, they were not right. The Bible says, "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" And as I look down tonight, I wonder, are you behind the barricade that is composed of silver or gold or material things? And maybe an anxiety of soul for weeks, or as the case would be with some, even for months. There you stand. Behind the barricade. Maybe the word infatuation would be something that could be used now. Infatuated by something that in the light of eternity is absolutely worthless. The Lord says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And it seems to me tonight that most seem to be set on seeking the kingdom of God last. That seemed to be the case with this young man in Matthew's Gospel chapter 19. Rather than seeking the kingdom of God first, he was going to hold on to everything and see if he could fit the Lord in somewhere as a kind of a convenience. But there was this great barricade of materialism in his life. Would you turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3? Still thinking of the barricade here of priorities. We know that this chapter, as the apostle begins to speak, he's speaking to Christians. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." And Christians do live that way, mostly. And they think of spiritual things and honouring the Lord and so on. But when you look at verse 2, we certainly can look at the words and apply them to the unsaved. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. If you go to the general man in the street, and you say, "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth," they will tell you that they have other priorities. I'm right in saying that just a few weeks ago, it seems like that, maybe it's a couple of months ago now, Robert Mitchell and I were on a door with a young man who talked for quite a long time. And then it was mentioned to him about, did he ever think about being saved? His words were, and I haven't forgotten them, he said, "At the moment I have many other priorities." You see, that was his problem. He got his priorities all wrong. Many, many years ago, in the 1800s, there was a person from Sweden who was an opera singer, Paul Jenny Lind. And she went to New York and there reached a great height and became a great influence in the musical world, and became very famous and had very, in fact, she was a sensation and had many fans. And one time, whenever she was at one of these music things, she attended a gospel meeting. The man there preached the gospel, and she came after the meeting to the minister, and she said, "When you spoke tonight, I felt the load of my sins. And I felt that I was guilty before the Lord. And I actually felt all of my sins pressing down upon me." And the minister on that occasion, he carefully spoke with her again, really concerning the things that he had already said. And that very night, Jenny Lynn knelt and sought and found the Lord. Became a new creature in Christ. Was born again of God's Holy Spirit gloriously saved through trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The minister received several letters from her expressing her appreciation. Now, right away, she turned her back on her sinful lifestyle. And the fans were embittered. They were disappointed. They were furious. And she remained steadfast for the Lord. And one day, someone who knew her found her sitting in the beach just reading her Bible. They spoke to her and they said, you know, in the conversation, how did you manage to abandon the fame and the great favor that you had and the success that you had and the lifestyle that she had? She thought of a moment and she turned round to them with her Bible in her hand and she said, just as I listened to Pastor, wherever he was, preaching, she said, God spoke to me and helped me to get my priorities right. And then in a moment, what God did for her, he is able to do for you. And there are people tonight, I've no doubt, in this village, and have concentrated all their energies of mind and body in a struggle even to walk straight. And they wouldn't harm any person. But yet there's a barricade there that is destroying them. And where are they tonight? They are right behind the barricade. On the other side is a straight gate. Then there's a barricade. And they're behind the barricade. This barricade's a very real thing in 2012. Some time ago, perhaps it's 40 or 50 years ago now, I was told of a man who lived in the countryside and he had a farm. Don't want you to be offended if you're a farmer. That's not what we're talking about. Not meaning to offend anyone. But he wasn't going to get better. And he said to his own family, just wake me for one night. Because if you wake me more than that, the Victoria plums are ready and the young boys will take them. Men and women, there was a gentleman on the very verge of eternity. And even at that time, after a long lifetime of rejecting the Lord, a long lifetime behind the barricade, where was he? He was still behind the barricade of material things. He was behind the barricade of priorities. I wonder, are you with him tonight? Behind the barricade still of priorities. We've mentioned the barricade of pet sins, the barricade of priorities. But I want finally to mention to you the barricade of pride. In a sermon, when the preacher quotes, for instance, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, or even in a reading, if we read that we're all as an unclean thing, so often men and women, they do take a look in the mirror of their own estimation. That's a problem already, not the mirror of God's word. But they take a wee look in the mirror of their own estimation and they feel that there needs to be change, but there doesn't need to be that much change. And they manage to avoid seeing sin as sin. They avoid seeing sin as something that would damn their soul in a lost eternity in a place where God will never reach down and pick them up. If they cry for a million years, he will never reach down there and pick you out of that place. It is a place where God has forgotten to be merciful. And what is so often the problem? Again, so often many things are swept to one side and they're stripped away. And then men and women come up against the barricade of pride, which is choking the pathway that leads to the gate of salvation. You see, to come down to the level of a spiritual pauper, it's not what the human heart has in mind. Men don't like to see things that way. God speaks in a meeting and they hear the call to repentance, telling them that they are sinners of the deepest dye. That stings man's soul into steadfast rebellion. And where is he tonight? He's behind the barricade of pride. Maybe it's not as often, this doesn't happen as often as it used to, what I'm going to tell you now, but sometimes still, when the gospel is preached, it brings to men and women a great sense of need and a sense of urgency and even a sense of alarm. I think one of the greatest examples in the New Testament is in Mark 6, where Herod had listened to John in verse 20, and it says, "For Herod feared John, he reverenced him, knowing that he was a just man and holy, and he observed him." That means, the word observe means he kept him safe. "And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly." He knew that what he was listening to the truth was the truth. And what did he do? He stripped away a lot of things. But he didn't do the one thing that was needful, because there was barricades in his life. And I wonder, was it Herod, with Herod, was it because of everyone else around him? Was it because of Herodias? Always uneasy when I read about his relationship with her. How even for her, John the Baptist, his friend, was beheaded. But certainly he seems to have been thinking about the sex of those that sat with him in verse 26. I believe that the heart of old Herod long ago, it was full of pride. That was the barricade that he was behind. Over in your Old Testament, maybe you turn please to 2 Kings, chapter 5. Again, I think we looked at this some time ago in the gospel meeting. It is Naaman who was suffering from leprosy. And if I can briefly summarize the situation, he's a great man, a great general, very highly regarded, but he's a leper. And he knows that things are not good with him physically, and he has a little Israeli maid in the house who'd been brought away captive, and she has a concern for him, and she wants him to get to where Elisha is, feeling that Elisha has the answer to his problem. Of course, the answer would be the Lord. And Naaman, he begins to strip away things. He strips away, we can say, the thought of resigning himself from how his situation really was. He realizes that he needs help. He even strips away the old prejudice and he listens to the words that have come from a little Israeli servant girl. And he comes to where Elisha is even. And you see there in verse 11 that pride is already displaying itself. It says, "But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me." You see, his heart is lifted up in haughtiness and pride. And he thought, well, let him come out to me. I'm General Naaman. I'm not just your ordinary common peasant around here, but rather there's something special about me. And maybe he'll come out and strike his hand over the place. Something that is fairly dignified and doesn't mean that I have to humble myself too much. That's really what he was saying. He was told to go on to dip himself in the Jordan 7 times. And in verse 12 he says, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters in Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. There's a conflict now going on in his mind. What was the problem with old General Naaman? He had stripped away several things, but he had come up against the barricade of pride. Yes, he needed healing physically, but more than that, he needed it spiritually. On the other side was a narrow gate. Then there was a barricade of pride. And Naaman was behind the barricade. I wonder, is there someone listening tonight and you're still doing many things like Herod? Maybe you're still trying to work out a nicer process, as Naaman was, to dealing with sin. You see, the difficulty very many times with men and women is getting them to face up to the awfulness of pride. Pride cometh before a fall. As far as unsaved people are concerned, if they hold on to pride and remain in their sin, great will be that fall. Our time is gone tonight, but I'm going to mention just one other barricade, is the barricade of presumption. People always think, well, there'll be more days. There'll be more sermons. There'll be more times of concern. But in faithfulness tonight, ladies and gentlemen, I must tell you there's no guarantees of any more days. No guarantees of any more sermons or any more concern. What if you never feel concerned again? And God doesn't deal with you in conviction ever again. What if you never hear another message? What if there's no more days? Time has run out. The Bible says today, if you hear his voice, harden not your heart. And I wonder tonight, is it the barricade of pet sins, whatever they may be, the barricade of priorities, the barricade of pride, or the barricade of presumption? That barricade met you this morning when you got out of your bed. I wonder, is it going to meet you tonight when you go home? Are you going to have it dealt with and have it removed now? Because you can do that. The Bible shows us that Jesus Christ breaks the power of canceled sin. He does what you cannot do. He removes the barricade when you call upon him, and he grants to men and women who come to him repentance unto life. When that happens, the barricade's gone. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. When the barricade is removed by the Lord, and repentance and faith is granted to the sinner, and he comes as he is to the Lord, acknowledging his sin and having the barricade dealt with, then he finds a satisfying salvation. Far more satisfying than he ever imagined it would be. He finds power to live for God. And he finds eternal hope grounded in the finished work of Calvary. What are you going to do tonight? Are you going to repent and call upon the Lord? Have the barricade removed once and for all? Get to the narrow gate. Strive to enter in. You don't have to strive for salvation because the Lord Jesus Christ already finished the work. And once and for all, as one of the gentlemen mentioned tonight in the prayer meeting, a once and for all sacrifice for sin forever, never to be repeated again. Your striving tonight is not to earn salvation, but it's to deal with the barricade and to enter in at the straight gate. I trust tonight that barricade will be removed and that you will look to Jesus Christ by faith and be born again of the Spirit of God. May the Lord bless his word to your hearts.